Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. With the name Allah, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. We seek refuge with God from Satan, they reject the enemy. Today is March 30th, 2024. I lost count. Either this is 17th or the 18th or the 19th day of Ramadan. I always lose count when we get to rolling. We know it's the month of Ramadan, Ramadan Mubarak. You had joined the Muslim Book Reading Club for our one-hour segment today. We're on the Ramadan schedules because Brother Mark Shaheed, he has the last 2 hours. So we're going to go ahead and get started today. I bring on my sister, Mahasin. Sister Mahasin, welcome to the Muslim Book Reading Club. As-salamu alaykum, my sister.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Imam Sahir. Greetings and Ramadan Mubarak to you. Yes, it is our 20th day. Allah.
20th day, see, I always lose count, you know. You know, we get to the last 10 days. The last 10 days is for, where they begin tomorrow. But the last 10 days is for to pray to be removed far from the hellfire. And so, alhamdulillah.
And Allah has due to our limited, oh, go ahead, please.
Sorry? You go ahead.
Go on. Well, I said Allah is already a praise to Allah in his mercy and his forgiveness. Already given us some indication of how we might be doing, gaining ground, moving toward the success of the reset.
Alhamdulillah.
I know at the same time that I'm exhilarated because of what Allah makes us feel as success, I'm saddened too because I don't want Ramadan to go away. I don't want it to be the last 10 days.
I do understand that. So let's do this here for time's sake because we're on the Ramadan schedules. We're limited to just 1 hour for the reading. So we do want to get started. But I do want to apologize for not being here last week. I was catching an airplane. I was in flight 7 days ago. Going ahead to Houston, Texas, to pick up the book, The Commentary of the Quran by Imam W. Muhammad. The books are in, and we can talk about that another time. But let us begin our reading. I understand we're going to begin on page 102. And I don't know if you and Sister Zakiya Numan worked out who's going to be doing the reading. Either one is fine. You want to share it or whatever. That's up to you two.
Well, I did get a call from Sister Zakiya. Please keep her in your dua. She is not feeling well today. Mashallah.
Oh.
She called in plenty of time to let me know she would not be available. So I, too, was like, I missed last Saturday. Where did we leave off?
Sister Sultana told me we should begin on page 102. I do see Sister Zakiya's number on here, but I'm going to put it back on mute. But we want to make dua for our Sister Zakiya Numan, my Sister Hajja. So let us begin. Page 102.
Do you know this paragraph?
I'm not sure. I think this is Sister Sultana here. Sister Sultana, press one on your phone, please, so we can bring you in and make sure we begin at the right place, because I, too, was not here. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Sultana. Sister Sultana, are you on mute?
Can you hear me now?
Yes, ma'am.
Can you hear me? Yes,
ma'am.
Okay.
So I want to know which paragraph on page 102 should we start?
First. The first paragraph.
Okay.
The first complete paragraph says within 15 minutes. I think we should go back a little bit, do a little overlap because that's in the middle. Let's go back to page 101 and begin with the last paragraph on page 101.
Sure. Absolutely.
So, yeah.
Where it begins on before Saviors?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, let's go back to one before that, because that's a date in 1963. It was reported. We can begin right there, please.
Okay. And greetings to you, Sister Sultana. So glad you could be here with us today.
Yes. I'm sorry. Alhamdulillah. We can begin reading now, and we can go from there.
You ready?
Yes, ma'am. You can begin reading on page 101.
Inshallah. Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we're going to begin where Zakia has written in 1963, page 101, second to the last paragraph. In 1963, it was reported that Elijah Muhammad had fathered 13 children with 7 women. The FBI documents disclosed that the mothers of the children had requested additional money, but Elijah refused. Some threatened to go public. Elijah dared them and discredited them, resulting in several women being put out of the Nation of Islam. Then came the event that brought Clara indescribable pain. Before Savior's Day 1963, some of the women Clara perceived as mistresses came to the house at 4847 South Woodlawn Avenue, Chicago. Family members say the doorbell rang. Hassan Sharif, the first grandchild who lived in the mansion with his wife, Mia, opened the door. Quote, I remember Ola, Lucille, and Evelyn, 3 women on the porch with at least 3 or 4 children. They were toddlers. The women turned around and left the children at the door. They said nothing. The babies were crying. I called my mother, Ethel Muhammad Cherie. She brought the children into the house. This is when I found out grandfather had fathered children with these women. At least 2 other women were standing beside a car parked in front of the house. Within 15 minutes after the children were in the house, the doorbell rang again. When I opened the door, Minister Malcolm was standing there. He said to me, Salamu alaikum, Hassan. Is everything all right? After a pause, I said, yes. He said, are you sure, Hassan? If everything is not all right, I will feel bad if I cannot help. I told him everything was all right. He then said, Hassan, you were like Peter at the gate. My grandfather was up in his room and I believe saw all that happened out of his window. My mother took charge of the children and tried to keep them from grandmother. In an effort to shield my grandfather, my father, Supreme Captain Raymond Sharif, took the children and was later questioned by the press, said they were his. When my mother Ethel heard that, she exploded. She got so mad with my father, she literally jumped all over him. As expected, Clara learned of the incident. it was reported that when she saw the children, she was horrified. Citing letters sent by the FBI, subtle disrespect from secretaries in her home, and crying children at the door, Clara confronted Elijah. He admitted to his involvement with other women and children outside of the marriage. Clara left the bedroom she shared with her husband and moved into the bedroom that Mother Marie previously occupied. The day the children were deposited at her home, Clara stayed in that room weeping. She spoke with her children, Ethel, Lottie Raya, Wallace, and Emmanuel, about the incident. With the conduct of her husband and the secretaries around her, she felt violated in her own house. Each child interviewed expressed hurt, observing their mother's pain, and came to her defense. They did not confront their father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, however. Grandson Hassan Sharif explained, quote, "No one confronted him about his behavior. It just was. When he wanted to, he would speak to his sons individually about it. We were hurt because it was our grandmother. And to tell you the truth, we had some resentment. But he was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And in our mind and his, he was responsible to no one but himself, although he would say Allah. It was a situation we knew existed, and it just was. The women in the family felt more depth of hurt than the men, but no one got in his face and said, this is wrong. So here is the paradox, the pretzel logic. He was weak, had these relationships, tried to hide them, then tried to justify them with his prophetic role, yet he loved grandmother. Clara stayed in her room. She sat in the rocking chair of Mother Marie, looking out the window of the mansion that she once was so pleased to move into. The happiness and pleasure was gone, and all she could do was contemplate her life. Quote, "I loved my grandmother," said Hassan Sharif. "I used to visit her. If she was not taking a nap, she would take a walk or be reading a book. She tried to keep herself busy. Otherwise, she would be in her room in her chair. We would talk. She had a quiet dignity about herself. But after the revelations of the women, I noticed something missing in her eyes. She was bearing all of this stuff about the secretaries and still supporting grandfather's leadership. She was still cordial to him. They exchanged nice words. How are you today? Fine. How are you doing today? Sometimes he would kiss her on the cheek, you know. So with all of that, and you see he has babies by this one and that one, as a youngster, you just kind of, I was in my early 20s. Nathaniel Muhammad, the second oldest son, said, quote, "My mother was the best that my daddy had. She let daddy do everything, anything he wanted to do. She would never let you talk about him or his indiscretions, question him, or say anything negative about him because I didn't like it when he got all those women. I'll tell you the truth. I didn't like it. And I let my mother know it. But you know what she told me? She said, quote, son, shut up. Allah will punish you if you talk about your father, unquote. And I shut up, just like she said. But I was hurt. But she would never let me say anything negative about him, unquote. Two women, Evelyn Williams and Lucille Rosary, filed a paternity suit against Elijah Muhammad in 1964. Years later, in 1975, a lawsuit was filed against the estate of Elijah Muhammad by three of his children. Emmanuel Muhammad, the oldest son, was called to testify in court in 1978. He was asked, question, did you have a conversation with your father concerning whether he was the father of those 13 children? Emmanuel. Later, I came into knowledge of that. Later on, not right away, that they were his children and also my brothers and sisters. Question. When you say later, what do you mean, sir, in point of time? Emmanuel. He tried to keep it a secret from the family. But even as far back as 1962, emotional distance grew, and spats between Clara and Elijah escalated. During one uncomfortable exchange, he essentially told Clara to get out. She would take brief trips to Florida to visit his brother Carlton, who lived with her in Chicago during 1967 to 1968. However, she decided she needed more distance. Clara decided to travel to Egypt to visit her son Akbar. Accompanied by her son Herbert, it was her first travel outside of the country. She welcomed the new environment away from the stressors of Elijah, the painful letters from the FBI and the secretaries. Akbar and his new wife, Harriet, welcomed her. Harriet recalled, quote, I believe Clara's first trip to Egypt was something she wanted to do for herself. She had always carried the load of the nation. She didn't venture too far from home, not on her own or for her pleasure. As she started to get older and with the challenges she was faced with, she just wanted to take a break and get some time for herself. So she did that with us in Cairo. Herbert stayed about 3 days, and Clara stayed approximately 1 month. We toured the city, visited historical sites, and ate great food. And when she returned to Chicago, she was in a better frame of mind, unquote. As the Nation of Islam population increased, so did the operations at home. Clara was no longer responsible for the task she had managed when her husband was fleeing and imprisoned. Her previous responsibilities were given to others, and a new chain of command was established that reported directly to her husband or someone designated by him. Clara did retain some responsibility for the collection of monies for bank deposits. Dolores Daima Jordan was the daughter of Calvin Jordan, the first manager of the farmland in Michigan. She served as a secretary to Clara's husband and worked with Clara. She said, quote, "Sister Clara complimented me often and said, I like it when you count the money because you always get it right," unquote. Clara also collected monies from Silas Muhammad, the supervisor for Muhammad Speaks newspaper. She showed her support for Silas by baking him a special pie when he was falsely accused of misappropriating $50 from Muhammad Speaks monies. Between eight secretaries who shared a huge office on the third floor of the mansion, two other secretaries had smaller offices. In some instances, women were in top positions and delivered instructions directly to male leaders from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The secretary's presence, which was initially respectful, became torturous for Clara. Some of Elijah's new children were permitted in the home, and their mothers charged Sister Frances, the cook, with putting harmful ingredients in their food. Sister Frances denied it, but Elijah fired her and told her husband to divorce her. She and Brother Albert had been loyal workers for decades. Quote, "It was hard on her," unquote, said grandson Hassan Sharif. Quote, "You have these women in your house. Some of them look at you like they don't like you. Some look at you like they are ashamed of what they're doing. Some of them are trying to make trouble and trying to make you jealous," unquote. The invisibility of the mother of the nation grew. Her perceived invisibility was confirmed by her at numerous dinner meetings, regardless of who was in it. It was reported by her granddaughter, Ruqayya Muhammad Farrar, that Clara often said, quote, "I get no respect. If it had not been for me, things would not be the way they are now," unquote. Ruqayya Muhammad Farrar continued, quote, "My grandmother knew in her heart and mind that she was responsible for us being Muslims," unquote. Regardless of what she was experiencing, Clara kept her eye on Wallace. He was teaching from the Quran in Philadelphia and had a significant but quiet following. His development appeared to be on track as he stressed spiritual wisdom and human development from the Quran. He wrote an article in the September 1960 edition of Muhammad Speaks newspaper titled, quote, "Impact of Islam on Muslim Women," and said, quote, "Among the Muslims, the training of men and women is given equal attention because the Quran makes women the equal of men. They excel each other in some respects, yet they are equal in the sight of God," unquote. Few could take issue with this, with his Quranic knowledge, yet several ministers of the Nation of Islam resented his emphasis on the Quran rather than lesson number one or lesson number two for the supreme wisdom from the W.D. Farrar Muhammad. Nevertheless, Wallace persevered. Forces in the culture, particularly the media, continued to pigeonhole Clara's husband as a hater of Caucasians, even though he had many business dealings with the Caucasians and Christians and bought property from Jews. Her husband had already set the stage for cooperation with Caucasians and others, although they were not permitted in the temple for reasons previously mentioned. Nevertheless, followers were told to respect all people, not even carry a penknife, and only fight with those who fight with you. The integrationists, led by black preachers, the Negro bourgeoisie, and heads of national organizations, i.e. the NAACP, National Urban League, etc., were appealing to white America for compassion, while Clara's husband was appealing to black America for courage, to stand and build institutions for themselves. As the civil rights movement progressed, the contrasts were stark. Dogs attacked elderly women and children. Black men were battered with billiard clubs, and water cannons assaulted young and old, male and female, in the name of civil rights integration. Let me be a part of your world, sit next to you, and attend your schools. The indignities were emotionally challenging to manage as they were broadcast on television. The voice of Malcolm X consistently narrated events, stating that Muslims would not permit their mothers, wives, and children to be attacked in such a manner. He echoed Clara's husband. Black people needed to pool their resources and build their own schools, businesses, and nation. There was no public discussion of what the integrationists were really thinking behind the scenes. Still, decades later, memorialized in the landmark public broadcasting service PBS documentary, quote, This Far by Faith, unquote, Reverend James H. Cone, creator of Black Liberation Theology, said out loud what most Christian preachers, integrationists, and national leaders were silently thinking in the 1960s. See, it's important for us to understand that the Nation of Islam was the only religious community of black people who were unashamed of being black. Now, with that proclamation being so strong, and with separatism as a dimension of that proclamation, where black people don't have to be with white people in order to be full human beings, that hit the civil rights movement and the mainstream black church movement really hard, and it shocked them. Because the dominant ethos in the 50s and the early 60s, the first half of it anyway, the dominant ethos was integration, which means assimilating and going into white institutions, even white churches, etc., white schools, white everything. Now, here was Malcolm and the Nation of Islam saying no to that. Well, that was frightening to us because deep down, we knew they were telling the truth. But we did not want to hear that truth, unquote. Imam Sahir, can you?
Yes, ma'am.
Assalamu alaikum. May I take a brief break right now to do something? I had an emergency call in.
Okay.
And so then
what I can do. What I can do, let me just pick up where you left off and I begin reading so we can keep the flow going.
Excellent, excellent.
Would it be okay? Okay.
Yes,
if you end it.
I'll return as soon as possible, okay?
Okay, so I'm going to begin. You talked about the integration list led by black preachers. Did you finish that whole paragraph?
Yes, I ended at...
I don't think you finished that paragraph.
Excuse me. I finished at the bottom of 107. So you can begin at reflecting on better times.
Okay, I got it. So I'll leave your mic open so when you come back. Okay.
Thank you
very much for that beautiful reading so far, Mr. Mahasa. So I pick up the bottom on page 107. Reflecting on, let's put her on mute for a second here. Okay. The bottom of page 107. Reflecting on better times, Elizabeth Shabazz, the widow of Jeremiah Shabazz, who cared for Clara's father in their home, recalled, quote, Clara loves Savior's Day. I would visit Mother Clara at her home in Chicago and remember Savior's Day was special for her. Jeremiah was a captain before he was the minister and used to drill the brothers. She loved to see the competition between the FOI drill teams. That brought a big smile to her face. I remember her being the cleanest, most organized person I ever met. She ironed everything she washed, including dish towels. She was totally devoted to her husband and children, end quote. Elizabeth Shabazz recalled, quote, in 1963, I had a conversation with Mother Clara. I was saying how wonderful things were in Atlanta, and somehow death came up, and I said something to the effect that nothing was worse than death, end quote. Clara is reported to have said, girl, she used to call me girl, some things can happen to you in life that are more painful than death, end quote. Elizabeth said Clara did not elaborate, and she did not follow up on her statement, but the weight of her statement left a heavy feeling in the room. Later, when I learned what was going on with the secretaries, and believe me, I was shocked because I thought I knew what was going on in the nation. When I next saw her, excuse me, I could see the stress on her face. When Mother Clara stayed over with us, she would get up and make the 5 a.m. prayer. Unfortunately, I did not always do that. On one occasion, I overheard her. Just listening to her prayer was overwhelming. I don't want to share what she was saying. It was too private, but it was heart-wrenching, end quote. Clara was faced with whether her husband's behavior was a marital right or a marital risk. Although the Nation of Islam was in the early stages of Islamic development, high moral behavior was stressed, and the Quran was read by her, her husband, and many others. Marriage, secular and religious, requires at least two witnesses and a public announcement. The requirements provide protection and dignity for women, children, and society. Building healthy families was the primary focus of the Nation of Islam, and polygyny, the practice of a man having more than one wife, unheard of among the majority membership and discouraged by those who understood it. Nevertheless, it was practiced by a handful of men, though rarely appropriately. After the domestic issues of Clara's husband became public, the incidences of polygyny increased with disastrous consequences for women, children, and the reputation of the Nation of Islam. Paradoxically, in the larger black community, the two major obstacles between black women and the Nation of Islam were covering their bodies and polygyny. Many women feared it and believed that a man having an affair was easier to accept than having more than one wife. what was misunderstood is that when properly executed, polygyny protects women and children and makes men responsible for their actions. It is not a license for lustful and immoral behavior, which adultery is. It is also not a license to publicly humiliate the wife if she disagrees with her husband's having more than one wife. In Islam, polygyny is permitted under certain circumstances, although it remains misunderstood and misused by men and women. The Quran, chapter 4, verse 3, An-Nisa, which means the women, says, quote, if you fear that you shall not be able to deal justly with the orphans, marry women of your choice, 2 or 3 or 4. But if you fear that you shall not be able to deal justly with them, then only one. Or a captive that your right hand possesses. That will be more suitable to prevent you from doing injustice. End quote. An additional consideration is in chapter 2, verse 228. Titled El-Baqarah, which means in English the cow or the heifer. He says, quote, and women have rights similar to the rights against them according to what is equitable. End quote. Therefore, if divorce is considered because a husband wants to practice polygyny, a wife has the right to know before the talaq, or that is a declaration of divorce. The wife has the right to know before the talaq is pronounced. And the iddah is an Arabic word that means the period of waiting to determine pregnancy, is declared. So this is just a side note here. Therefore, if divorce is considered, because the man wouldn't have more than one wife, the wife has a right to know before the divorce is declared or the waiting period to make sure that the wife is not pregnant. Back to the book, it says, we're on page 109, last paragraph. Polygyny is not a right of the man to be forced upon the woman. She should be made aware of the man's intention to engage in the practice and should be informed of such by him because the practice also affects her. Having such consultation with the wife is equitable behavior. The man is not to ask her permission. The Creator has permitted for men. However, he is required to state his intention so the wife can determine if that is a life she chooses to live. Clara did not have such a conversation with her husband in advance of his actions. She was not notified of his intention to take additional wives and did not receive an announcement of a marriage or witness any marriage ceremony. She was unaware that he saw other women or that children had been conceived with other women. Therefore, Clara did not accept the women as wives, but as mistresses. It was this lack of her acceptance of them as wives that resulted in what those close to Clara described as harassment or pestering from them. It also resulted in Elijah's anger at her. Even though the women had a relationship and children with her husband, the circumstances under which the relationships occurred diminished her status and his in the Nation of Islam and the general public. Validation by Clara would have mitigated that disfavor for some at least among the Muslims. Thus, the woman made numerous efforts to get in her face, trying to force her to acknowledge them as wives of her husband. The positioning ranged from wanting to sit next to her during Savior's Day and other public ceremonies to bequests to visit her at the mansion at 4847 South Woodlawn outside of regular work hours, and for her to see their children. This ultimately led to verbal confrontations in the presence of others, where they would seek to define their status as equal to hers. This finagling proved difficult. According to her emotional, this finagling proved difficult, adding to her emotional challenges of sickness and aging. Sister Mahasan, are you ready to come back or not? Sister Mahasan, you want to want me to continue, or are you ready to come back? Okay, I'm going to continue. We're on page 110, last paragraph. Whatever mental and emotional state Clara's husband was experiencing vis-a-vis his messianic position, it is believed he looked at the life of all other prophets and felt entitled to certain prerogatives, similar to his prerogative to deify W.D. Farad Muhammad. However, the concern of many was that his rationale came after his actions. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad made no public announcement of marriage to any of the other women. If so, such action would have provided a dignified cover of Islamic marital rights. He also did not marry according to the laws of the state of Illinois. Doing so would have made him vulnerable to the charge of bigamy and the risk of being jailed, something J. Edgar Hoover and the FBI would have appreciated. Elijah Muhammad had no intention of returning to jail. Therefore, the covert behavior, denial of responsibility in some instances, and the denigration of some of the women administered dignity religion provides. The narratives of divine seed, prophetic privileges, virgin women, and special children who could see the future in water were floated by ministers of the Nation of Islam and some of the women themselves to mitigate the damage. A few in the public accepted the narratives. Most did not. Clara certainly did not. FBI documents show that in short order, the secretaries were jostling among themselves and challenging Clara's husband as to who would be number one with him. After numerous catastrophes and mass exodus from the Nation of Islam, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad began to handle his domestic circumstances better, and the women and their children lived well. They drove Jaguars, Mercedes, and other expensive cars, and were given houses and apartments. They were paid generous allowances, tax-free, delivered personally by the Supreme Captain, the FOI Captain, the Chief Investigator, or another close confidant to Clara's husband. Elijah Muhammad Jr. said, quote, "I personally would deliver money to the women," end quote. It was reported, but unconfirmed, that rings were given to some women in some instances, and that private ceremonies conducted outside of the public view. However, the secretary's public designation as wives was only made decades later, 1993, by Minister Louis Farrakhan, not by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad while he was alive, and not while Clara was alive. Some accepted the public gathering and introduction by Minister Louis Farrakhan as dignified protection for the women and their children. Others saw it as theatrics, and held on to the searing memories of how the women treated Clara while she was alive. On the stage, under the spotlight, the former secretaries articulations as mature women in 1993 reflected considerable amnesia of their behavior in the 1960s. I'm going to page 112. Clara's husband made statements to the family such as, "My wife is dead to me, and I need new children who have no bad feelings against me." One female close to the family said that Clara's conclusion was that how her husband executed his behavior had been incited by the lowest common denominator, not the highest. Nathaniel Muhammad reported, quote, "My father became dissatisfied with his eight children who, as they grew in knowledge, defied his authoritative leadership and his interpretation of Master Farah Muhammad as God. He said he wanted new children who were not corrupted," end quote. Elijah Muhammad Jr. disagreed and reported a different story. Quote, "My father never threw us eight children away. He did want more children and told us and their mothers to make certain they go to school and get educated. My father did look at the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and that's where he went off. He regretted his decision. He told all of us he regretted his decision. I was at the table when he told the secretaries, and all of them were present. He said, and all of you together cannot equal Clara," end quote. Clara's silent suffering continued. She became territorial, emotionally sensitive, standing her ground in spaces in her home, fighting for her dignity. When the news about her husband became public, the membership of the Nation of Islam responded in shock, disgust, and disbelief. Elijah scolded ministers for not providing sufficient shield for his actions. Eventually, the suggestions of Malcolm X recommending scriptural prerogative as a justification were accepted and used by Elijah and some ministers. Nevertheless, Malcolm and Wallace were accused of slandering the Nation of Islam leader. Some ministers said nothing. Eventually, Clara's husband gave her a rationale for his actions, citing the Bible and the Quran as his support. For Clara, the explanations were not sufficient, and daily catty slights from secretaries in her own home made her life miserable. Nevertheless, she silently suffered for the greater mission of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. One secretary felt particularly emboldened and initiated a verbal confrontation with Clara in the presence of others in her home. The young woman said she was the first lady of the Nation of Islam. It was an ugly exchange recalled by witnesses as totally disrespectful to Clara. Elijah Muhammad Jr. said he spoke to his father about the incident, insisting that no one disrespected his mother, Clara Muhammad. It was reported that Clara put the young woman in her place with grace and dignity, but firm resolve. The secretary reported the incident to Elijah, and his response was shocking. Elijah Muhammad proclaimed Muhammad out of the Nation of Islam. Wow. Excuse me. Caught me off guard. Elijah Muhammad proclaimed Muhammad out of the Nation of Islam. Her grandson, Herbert, also known as by the name Jesus, Herbert Jesus Muhammad Jr. confirmed, grandmother got 30 days in Class C because she was arguing at the table in front of the guests, openly disagreeing with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Another family member who lived in the mansion reported that Elijah was responsible because of her arguments and resistance to his conduct with the secretaries. Minister Lewis Horcom reported, quote, Sister Claire Muhammad told me there was only one part of the Holy Quran she hated, and that was the part that allowed a man more than one wife. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad later asked her, do you mean to say that you hate what Allah has written in his book, the Holy Quran? End quote. In late 1962, Clara was forbidden to attend any mosque or university of Islam. She could not have contact with any Muslim members except her family. When guests arrived at the mansion, Clara was forbidden to greet them or sit at the table. The secretaries welcomed all guests and sat at the table. The cooks could not cook for Clara. She had to prepare her own meals. She had her meals in the small breakfast nook off the kitchen. It was reported Clara was furious but maintained her dignity. She continued to care for her husband, nursing his bronchial asthma and other ailments if needed. When she cooked her own food, she would prepare enough for him, and he ate it. One family member reported, quote, I never witnessed such cruelty on his part and such dignity and strength on hers. She was so strong. It was reported, Claire said, quote, how could you put me out when I brought him to the Savior and was the builder of this nation, end quote. Her children were outraged and came to her aid. The daughters in particular criticized their father for her and wanted her to leave him. They collectively assured her she would be taken care of. Family members reported she was extremely unhappy, but made herself busy transferring her anger and pain into loving acts for her children and grandchildren. Clara had frequently taken short trips to get away from the stress of her marital issues, but always returned. This, however, was the breaking point. She decided to leave Elijah. She called Akbar and said she wanted to return to Egypt. In June of 1963, Clara took a plane to Cairo, Egypt, alone and distraught. The flight from Chicago to Cairo was time for Clara to contemplate. She may indeed have made the statement about hating the provision of polygyny in the Quran, and countless women have responded similarly. Young women, first-time married, grew up with fanciful notions about love and marriage, often were the most opposed. Others across all age groups frequently believed a man having an affair was easier for them to accept than his marrying more than one woman. Although a historical practice throughout civilization, polygyny was a foreign concept to the new Muslims and not readily accepted. Over time, believing women have come to respect the provision of polygyny, which simply required increased knowledge and understanding and appropriate application on the part of the man. The chapter in the Quran titled The Women, An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 3, says, a man may take up to four wives if he treats them equally. Equal treatment is stressed because Allah, the Creator, says a man has one heart, and his one heart will always favor one woman above. Therefore, equal treatment compensates for unequal feelings. The life of Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah present peace be upon him, to whom the Quran was revealed, is especially important here because he provides a model of how Islamic life, including polygyny, is to be practiced. However, due to his prophetic status, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was afforded rights and privileges above the average Muslim in the number of wives he was permitted. One of the most authentic sources says, the messenger of Allah, peace and peace be upon him, had 9 wives in wedlock, but married 13 women. 2 wives were immediately given back to their families, and 2 women were concubines. Therefore, most sources report he had 9 or 11 wives. Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah was married to one woman, his first wife, Khadija bint Khuwailid, for 25 years. She was 15 years his senior, wealthy, and proposed marriage to him. When she passed away, he was 50 years old. Only then did he marry other women. The second marriage was to a widow, nearly 55 years old, with 5 children, whose husband had been killed in battle defending al-Islam. He felt obligated to provide for them. She wanted to marry him to assist him in his prophetic mission by caring for his children, who now had no mother. Some sources say the marriage was not sexually consummated, as the woman only wanted the protection of the prophet. Scholars agree that the majority of the women the prophet married were old, divorced, deserted, or captives from war. The objective of the prophet, peace be upon him, was to provide and protect women and children, build alliances, and unite tribes to establish al-Islam on the Arabian Peninsula. Aware of the age and circumstances, these women were frequently relinquished. These women also frequently relinquished their personal time with the prophet to enable him to be with the one he chose to marry as an intimate wife. Aisha bint Abu Bakr, daughter of Abu Bakr, was the only virgin woman Prophet Muhammad married. He did conceive a child with Safiya named Ibrahim, who died in infancy. Although loved and revered, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did not attain a status not comparable to that of Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Elijah Muhammad's decisions regarding his domestic life were not divine injunctions to advance the nation, as some continue to promote. There was never a discussion or directive from W.D. Farad Muhammad that Elijah Muhammad makes such decisions. They were his personal choices, with searing lessons to learn if one would heed. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad may well have wanted his biological seed to multiply, but Allah, the Almighty, wants the seeds to a faith to multiply. That was the prayer of Prophet Abraham, stated in the Quran in the second chapter of the Baqarah, titled the Cow, chapter 2, verse 128. Quote, our Lord, make us Muslims, bound to your will, and of our progeny, a community of Muslims, bound to your will, and show us our place for the celebration of due rites, and turn unto us in mercy, for you are the all-returning, most merciful. One note here, I know that time is up in about 1 minute, but once we got one page left, please bear with us. I'm going to finish this page so we can have chapter 11 done. Give me about 1, at the most 2 minutes, inshallah. Page 116, second paragraph. Biological seeds may or may not come into the faith, but spiritual seeds will advance the plan of Allah, the Most High. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, quote, my job was to clean you up. The one to come after me will bring a new religion, end quote. Next quote, he says, there will be no successor. God chose me. And if he wants a successor, he will choose one, end quote. Meaning, no one could take Elijah's place. He was singular, unique, and his phase of the work of raising his people was completed. Did he groom his son Wallace for a position? No. He was not qualified to groom Wallace to bring the new religion. Wallace was groomed by Allah through his dedicated study of the Quran and his refusal to acknowledge any god but Allah. Although he had issues with his son, Elijah believed in the word of David D. Farrar, who designated to him and Clara that Wallace was their heir apparent and would help both Farrar and Elijah advance their work. While some preferred to hold on to unsubstantiated quibbles, denying Wallace as their heir apparent, Imam W.D. Muhammad pronounced, quote, I asked my father years after he passed, Daddy, is there anything you need? I'm sorry. I asked my father years before he passed, Daddy, is there anything you need to tell me that I need to know? My father dropped his head for a moment, then raised it again and said to me, Son, it's best that the man going out don't interfere with the man coming in, end quote. On December 13, 1977, the heir apparent, Wallace, as the new leader of the Nation of Islam, addressed the Muslim community at a community night lecture in Chicago attended by more than 600 people. He titled his talk, The Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Dishonorable Elijah Muhammad. The title and the subsequent lecture garnered the ire of some of his father's devoted followers and some family members. However, his comments had already been confirmed by his father's behavior and recorded by the FBI. Wallace, Imam W.D. Muhammad, stated he wanted to publicize the issues because others were preparing to profit from them by publishing scandalous books, movies, and tabloids. He further told the group of Muslims why certain aspects of the Nation of Islam had to evolve to be consistent with the Quran. If a people were to have a dignified future as intelligent and more human beings, he revealed the outstanding contributions of his father, but also his human failings, and said, that which is consistent with the Quran, we will keep, and that which is not, we will let go. That concludes our reading for the day. I'm going to bring on my brother Mark. I'm looking for his number now. Brother Mark, are you on? I don't see your number. Okay. I see a 347 number.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Oh, there you are. You're on. Okay. Please give us.
Thank you so much for the excellent reading. Imam Sayyid. Sure. So if you vacate the host seat, I need to get Rashid Salam in right away before we introduce Imam Mubashir Mukta. Okay?
Oh, you have a good guest today. You have a good guest every time. Alhamdulillah. All right. I will vacate the seat. When I vacate the seat, I will leave the seat.
If you could put on something in an exchange of music there, I would appreciate that, too, if you could do that real quick for us.
Oh, yeah, we can do that. Yeah, that's easy. I do what I did last time, put on the Storm Cloud Muhammad School. I think that's right. Okay. That's okay. I'll make them.
Walaikum as-salam.
Assalamu alaikum. Ramadan Mubarak. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for tonight's show, for today's show of MGM Roundtable with Mark Shaheed, the host. And we're on our new Ramadan schedule. Normally we're on Wednesdays nights, but since the Ramadan season has come about, we are now promoting the MGM Roundtable here on Saturdays at 1 o'clock Eastern, 2 o'clock Eastern, 1 o'clock Central. So with that, I'll bring to you Mark Shaheed. Mark, you want to, your mic is open, looks like. Yes, sir.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak to you, Rashid. Salam and to our very distinguished esteemed radio listening audience here at IWDM Radio. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed in this blessed month of Ramadan, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in that excellent salutation. The prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. That's generally heard, as Rashid Salam say, each and every Wednesday night. But in lieu of the fact that this is Ramadan 2024, to make sure and to ensure, especially our brothers and sisters on the Eastern Standard Time Zone, be able to break their fast with plenty enough time and observe all the rites of the fast. We move it to Saturday. Here, I want to thank Imam Mikhail Sayer for sharing the platform with us during this blessed month of Ramadan. Those of you that know and listen into the MGM Roundtable, know I'd like to bring and present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests at the Roundtable inside our community. That's the community of Imam Warithuddin Muhammad. And sometimes I have persons that's not in the Muslim community as guests on the MGM Roundtable and looking to do more in 2024, taking on topics that are pertinent to us as a community. Please mute that mic. It got noise in the background. Rashid, mute the mic. Thank you. So no less today, as we have, this is the seventh year in a row that we have the theme fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. Fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. And over the past 7 years, Allah has blessed me to have some of the most outstanding intellects in the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, on as guests. So before we introduce our guests, we're going to have Rashid Salam to read a mini bio of our honored guest today, Rashid.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you and Ramadan Bar to the listening audience. Mubashir Ugda accepted al-Islam at Masjid Allah in Plainfield, New Jersey in 1977 under the leadership of Imam W. Dean Mohammed. From the moment he became a Muslim, he has been an avid student of al-Islam, as expressed in the commentary of Imam W. D. Muhammad, and he has been an active worker in the community. Currently, he is contributing to a number of projects of value to the community of Imam Wahdi Muhammad, including founder and administrator of the IWDM Study Library, which is dedicated to preserving the body of knowledge of Imam Muhammad. Director and instructor of the Islamic Leadership Training and Development Program curriculum and courses of the IWDM Knowledge Body Component. Author of 9 books relating to the commentary and orientation of Imam Muhammad, as well as being the owner of Ukda Enterprises, LLC, which currently provides book publishing and website design and development services. I bring to you Imam Bashir Ukda. Assalamu alaikum, my good brother.
Assalamu alaikum to you, Imam Bashir Ukda, and welcome to the MGM Roundtable.
Okay, get this. Here you go. Mike is now open.
Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak to you, brother Imam.
Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak as well to you, brother Mark. Happy to
yes.
be here. And brother Rashid, greetings to you as well, my brother.
Same to you.
Yes. Please mute your mic, Rashid. Mute your mic. You got a little noise going on. Mute that mic, please. So, alhamdulillah, thank you so much, Imam Mubashir Ukhtar, for accepting the invitation, first and foremost. I know this is a rarity for you, but I and IWDM staff, we do appreciate you accepting the invitation, of course, and, want to give you opportunities. It's the first time you've been on with me here on IWDM Radio. If anything else that you would like to say about yourself, of course, there are many people that are listening. You're very well known in the community, and the body of work that you actually do, very honorable work in terms of the preservation of the body knowledge of our beloved scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. So at this time, Brother Imam, anything else that you would like to say, or you want the radio listening audience to know, who is Mubashir, and welcome once again. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you very much. And as you said, it is a rare occasion, perhaps. But I guess what I could do is share a little bit about my journey to becoming a Muslim and a follower of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. I was a college student, and like many of us, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and, you know, the entire culture of that period, it was about striving for our ethnic group, our people's equal rights, equality of human dignity. And many people were trying to find ways to help bring that about. And I also was affected by that. And, you know, during my college days, I, was studying psychology, sociology, anthropology, looking for, you know, solutions, right? And many people were. So there was a moment when I was in the library. I was at Rutgers University, and I was in the library studying, you know, philosophy course, you know, and I've been studying these different philosophers.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they were just so so deep in their thinking. And I remember one day leaving the library thinking to myself, man, how will we ever be able to think outside of their particular boxes, because one of the things we wanted was our independence.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was studying many of the African-American scholars of the time when I was reading, to me, they just seemed as if they took the
principles that they studied in traditional European scholarship and just made it African, you know, or African American or black oriented. Started came in contact with Imam Muhammad's teaching. It was the first time I felt that a foundation, a knowledge body foundation, was truly independent.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt that we could build, if we did build a society based upon it, that it would be truly independent and no one else could come to us and say, oh, you got that from us.
Mm-hmm.
And that really was a big factor in my desire to continue listening and learning and my conversion to Al-Islam as well. And so that was a big moment for me. So ever since I came into the community, my goal has been to try and, you know, to understand what the Imam was teaching, but also understand it from the point of view of a system of knowledge.
Yes.
A body of knowledge. And so that has been my journey and part of the driving force in my desire to learn all over these years since 1977.
Mm-hmm.
I have not been disappointed. New issues have come up, new mm-hmm. teachings and concepts he has shared, and there are new questions that have come up. But as I have delved into those questions, Imam's teaching and knowledge has always come up strong, firm, and clear for me in my journey.
Yes.
And that's why I'm thriving here today.
Praise be to Allah. For those who don't know, that means praise, and thanks belongs to God, you know, for for that inspiration. Because most certainly body knowledge of Imam W.D. Muhammad, there's a need for the preservation of that. Imam Muhammad is on record for saying that what Allah has blessed him with, he said, will be around for at least a minimum of 1,000 years. And we pray Allah that is even more more years than that, where it still can have impact upon the minds of the people. You know, we heard the words make people, and most certainly, you know, I don't know how much you got chance to listen to the last broadcast here on IWDM radio, but at the very, very end, it was said that Almighty God, Allah, He was the one that is responsible for Imam W.D. Muhammad and what he inspired him with in terms of the knowledge, the wisdom, and the insight that he was blessed with. And consequently, being from our ethnic group, not only influencing and impacting, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to refer to us, the so-called Negro, but people all around the world, not only Muslims, but other faith-based people. And the impact goes so deep and is so broad in that regard. So first and foremost, we thank Allah for you in being inspired and motivated to establish that research and study library where many entities are actually utilizing it and really benefiting from it now, and many more, inshallah, God willing, will also benefit from it. So I want to thank you for that. Also, before we kind of dive into the theme, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran, also should be noted, and if you would take a few minutes, if you would, in terms of your participation as a teacher instructor, something that's been in the making for a few years, in terms of the Islamic Leadership Training and Development Program that had its first successful graduating class, a pilot program, for 10 students that successfully passed the course that you all had in your part in terms of I would say, your specialty in terms of the language and knowledge body of Imam W.D. Muhammad. If you take a few minutes, if you would, Imam Mubashir, how rewarding was that for you, first and foremost, to be asked and to do such an excellent job? I want you to know that the students that you all had, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, Imam Salahuddin and Dr. Salahuddin, and yourself have been on the MGT Brown table at least about four times since the inception of this outstanding program. And I endorse it. It's highly recommended in all. And they had great accolades and gratefulness that they had in regards to all the instructors, including yourself. Imam, yes, sir.
Yes. Well, I must say it has been quite a rewarding experience, although I must give credit to my good friend, Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, because just as you had to do, he had to do some cajoling with me to get involved in the program. I don't know what it is about.
Billy Matt Mubashir, then he had to do some hard selling to get you to be.
He did. He would be happy to tell you the story. You know, they always got to twist my arm. You know, but yes, you know, I. But so part of the reason was it's a big story, so I want to keep it short. So basically, what happened though, as the original thrust was going on to create this program. Actually, Imam Mikhail Shabazz, he played a good role in trying to get this started. Him and Imam Salahuddin, and I think there were a couple others, Imam Abdulaziz, and I think someone else. But at any rate, it went through some iterations in trying to get it developed. So Imam Bashir Ali got involved with it and saw the need, and Imam Mikhail has been trying to get me also, you know, saw the need for developing a curriculum of Imam W.D. Muhammad Knowledge Body component of the program, right? The program consists of three components of community leadership, which Imam Dr. Bashir Ali teaches, Islamic sciences, Imam Salahuddin Muhammad teaches, is the director of, and myself at the Knowledge Body. So anyway, he got me to get involved in this. And we went through an extensive process of developing a curriculum, and it was compatible with goals that I was working on. Again, that's a long story, but my goal, and still hope to produce a number of the books to try and capture at least the baseline framework of what we've all been calling the Imam Muhammad School of Thinking. This program is consistent with that. And so one of its blessings has been that, you know, to get the curriculum together, you know, make sure you get that research together, you got to put it down, and you got to lay out the lessons.
Yeah.
What we call sessions. So that was a great need to really, you know, have to work and focus and actually create the curriculum. So now we have gotten through that first draft, and our experience with our first group of students has been excellent, wonderful, and we feel that we have put together a formula that is a very good formula and a working formula.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Well, I concur, because I have actually, been able to witness their growth and development as a result of taking this two-year program that have been thoughtfully constructed and all. And I'm anxious to get them back and to see what their future plans actually are in terms of what are they going to do with that? Because when you get that type of information and education, and these are some of our young Muslim adults, young Muslim adults, but just want to just say, and you can also say that to our radio listening audience, that there's not any age restriction on getting this information. You know, the old saying, better late than never. Better late than never. And so it's open. You know, there's a time for registration. It's a 2-year course, very reasonably priced. And I want to just say that I'm, knowledgeable to know that many were actually supported by the community and help in terms of sponsorship and all everything too. So we give you opportunity at the end of the end of this production, the MGM Roundtable, to give that information and also the publications, the 9 publications that you have, how they could actually purchase those books. Very insightful, very informational and educational. So we're going to flip the script a little bit, Imam Mubashir, and we talk a little bit about this theme. Of course, Allah inspired me and motivated me about 7 years ago as I was thinking about the blessed month of Ramadan and what it is that Allah had prescribed for us, Siyam, fasting in the month of Ramadan. And just sitting and just meditating, you know, I think oftentimes we all have those type of moments, but we're just sitting in solitude and, you know, especially early in the morning, seem like, for me, I can speak for myself. My mind is so clear and everything. And even nature itself is clear. You can hear nature and all. And thinking about fasting, I said, but you know, this is the month in which the Quran came down. And each day had become a tradition of reading a Jews, which is 1/30th for those. We have people that listen and are Muslim, so I'm always clarifying some Islamic term so they understand 1/30th of the Quran and until its completion. So I said, it's a steady diet of the Quran during the month of Ramadan, and so many things that are being addressed in the Quran at the same time. And so the idea came to me, we are fasting in the month of Ramadan while we are feasting on the Quran. At least for me, that's the insight that Allah gave to me. So initially, before we just kind of get your insight and wisdom, any opening comments on the theme, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran? Imam Mubashir?
Yes, sir. So as I was listening to you describe your experience when this inspiration came to you, it actually sets up a parallel with what happens during Ramadan and one of its great purposes. So you were talking about how you were in the night, in the evening, when it was quiet, and things around you, you know, were quiet and silent, and so that you could hear your own thoughts, you could hear your own sentiments, you could feel your own inspirations. And then the idea is revealed to you, and it inspires you, and it motivated you to the point where you took that inspiration and then you applied it to this program. And it's a concept I've been working with and building on. Similarly, the month of Ramadan is full of these prohibitions where we push things away. We stay away from certain things to enable ourselves to focus inward and to focus on those things that Allah has given to us. And what is the point of purpose is that when you remove all of the distractions or the distractions around you, and you remove the things that clutter, pollute, interfere with the inner growth, the soul's development, the soul's thriving and growing, it naturally begins to regrow. It grow itself. It purifies itself. And it opens itself up to hear and feel the messages coming from Quran, from Allah's guidance, in the Quran as well as in His creation.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a beautiful experience, which is why, you know, we get up early in the morning when the activity is quiet. And
yeah,
we encourage study and pray at night when the activity has become more quiet. Because when we move those things, when we have time just for communion with ourselves and Allah and His message and whatever we know and feel about that, the inner self begins to grow and is not obstructed, and it can, and it grows and it has great impact. And
yes,
we know He cultivates the inner soul, finds success.
Yes.
He neglects the cultivation of the inner soul, is surely lost.
Yeah, thank you so much, you know, for that. And we know those who have studied the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how Allah blessed the Prophet. Now, we can get inspiration. So like the young people say, I like some of the sayings that they have come up with in recent years, but we don't want to get it twisted. We know, and we have to say this, that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, he's the seal of the prophets. He's the seal of the prophets in terms of the finality in revelation coming in the Quran, Al-Quran, as the guidance for all of humanity. However, Allah still inspires us, as He's inspired you in terms of the things that you've done, in terms of being a distinguished author, the knowledge body language of Imam W.D. Muhammad, the research and study library, and even working with young adults in the community to help them along the way to understand this thing. This is inspiration and motivation. You know, oftentimes ideas come to us that Allah bless many with, but they don't act on those. On those ideas, you know, that the old philosophical thing, Imam Mubashir, it says ideas are funny little things. They won't work unless you do. Yeah, they funny little things. They won't work unless you do. And so at that point, you see that as impregnation. You've been impregnated with the idea. And this is something that Allah is given exclusively to that person with it, but many, you understand, abort. You know, they short term the idea because they don't move on it in that regard. But that was something special for you, Imam Mubashir.
Pardon me. If I may,
yes, sir. Go ahead, brother Imam.
Your comments are on. Touch on something that is very, very big, a very big important point. That I would like to, before we slip by, and we can treat this as I'm going to put something on the meal plate that you got.
Yes,
I'm going
sir.
To add on this plate that might, you know, look at it as you know a different, maybe a different portion. You know,
okay.
Different product here. So one of the important things that I have feel that at least this I'm speaking for myself now.
Okay.
In understanding part of the Imam's orientation, his approach to the Quran and to the guidance, is that he works hard to help us understand the concepts in religion as they apply to our individual lives.
Yes.
And so in the message that the Quran, that the prophet is the Uswatan Hasanatan, he is the example for every human being, and that he is a mortal, a common mortal just like us.
Yes.
What happens in the life of the prophet can happen to any and all of us on one level or another.
Yes.
Many people lose the inspiration, the messages that Allah puts before them, because they don't see it as inspiration. They just see it as something that popped in their head.
Mm-hmm.
And while we know, it's just like it's like the basketball, right? You have, and all of us can shoot a basket if we, you know, if we're not injured or something's not wrong with us. But some people are high above many others, right? As you said, no one is going to get the revelation, the inspiration of revelation like the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
But, and that he is the seal of the prophets. But he, but Jibril, the question is, did Jibril disappear?
Mm-hmm.
Did he die after the prophet passed away? Inspiration is a part of creation. And so when we get these inspirations, what did our prophet do with his inspiration?
Mm-hmm.
He spent the next 23 years bringing it into fruition.
Yes.
So to your point, sometimes we see things that are happening in our community or in our personal life, and we feel something in our soul and heart, and we get a vision, oh, this should be, this would make things better.
Yes.
So now that inspiration, you may look around and you want to tell somebody else it so maybe they can do it. But perhaps you got that inspiration because it's something you can do. But
yes.
you may have to spend the next 10 years bringing it about, you know. So don't overlook some of these things that come up in us, and then they, you know, you just see a mission or you see a purpose, or as the Christians would call it, they feel that they get a calling and see a message, and then just coming out of your soul that Allah has revealed and shown to you on just a regular level. And who knows what you might discover or bring about.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, praise and thanks belongs to Allah. You know, that's beautiful what you just said, you know. So we are all the descendants of Adam. And Allah has what I call the real NBA, natural born ability. He's given all of us, and he's not short on what he gives to us and all. And so it's very, very important that we uncover and discover the gifts or whatever it is that Allah has given to us, and that we realize our full potential. And thank you so much that it was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad to say to them that you are Basharon Musulukum, that you are, let them know, you know, that if you're flesh and blood and sensitive being just like them, you know, not divine, but you're human, and that possibility for being inspired and motivated by Allah is not limited in that regard. So, Ali, ma'am, what we want to say to our radio listening audience is, if you just tune in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you listen to the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, with your host, Mark Shaheed. Our special and honored guest at the roundtable on our theme, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran, is one of our very learned imams, Imam Mubashir Uta. I have joined us in all and given us some excellent insight, you know, in regards to first and foremost, the work that Allah has inspired him to do. This is inspiration, motivation, obviously, you know, just reflecting on what it is that Allah has blessed him. And he'd be the first to say, Alhamdulillah, it's all believers that the praise, all the praise and thanks belongs to Allah for just choosing him to be a vessel, you know, to be utilized in that way in terms of helping and benefiting others. So, Brother Imam, the question I'd like to ask to you, because we have some new Shahadas, haven't been in the community very long, and so they have basic and fundamental knowledge, which is good. Whenever you're teaching something, you start with basic and fundamental things. But as you gradually grow, you grow in what it is that you know and everything. And so this is a prescription, as God has said, that this is a prescription. Who would know better than the one that has created us what's the best prescription for our growth and development, how we can actually get closer to what God's word, will, and way is, so that we can better able to perform the work that it is for our reason for being, if you will, in that regard. Mm-hmm. So, Brother Imam, if you would talk somewhat in regards to when we are fasting in the month of Ramadan, it's more than just abstaining from natural things, natural urges, if you will, in terms of food, that's natural. Drink water, that's really natural. And although many prefer other things other than good, clean water, but it's a natural urge in the body. And if you are blessed to be in the sacred institution of marriage, to have conjugal relations, that's a natural urge in all of this. But also, Ramadan really affords us the opportunity to really have an inward guarding consciousness through our five senses in terms of actually restraining ourselves, controlling, managing, and disciplining ourselves in terms of what comes into our being. Talk to us a little bit about that, if you would, Imam Mubashir.
Yes, sure, alhamdulillah. So there's can be said.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to approach it from a comment, an orientation of Imam Muhammad's thinking about the idea of Ramadan.
Yes, sir.
So he says, and I'll say this to the new Shahada, that all of the rituals that are performed in religion,
mm-hmm.
they are there for training purposes, exercise purposes. But the Imam Muhammad says that in the ritual is preserved great wisdom.
Yes.
And the ritual of the month of Ramadan is no different. And I'm going to just give a quick summary, because mm-hmm. What it helps us to understand is the way to grow to our full potential, as you mentioned.
Yes.
You know, we start that month citing the Hilal. And what is it that we're doing? We are looking up into the darkness
mm-hmm.
in the sky, and we're looking for a sliver of light. And what is the darkness? In the language, the religious language, we're told, you know, darkness is when you don't know, where there's ignorance around
mm-hmm.
you, or you don't know self. And so you're searching, you're on that search, and you always find yourself on the search. And people who come, become new, I know a lot of people say reverts, I do personally prefer the word convert for reasons. Come into
yes, me too.
Yeah, to the religion. Say we're on a search, just as Prophet Muhammad
the search.
He was on a search.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a good person even at that time, but he was in a search because he didn't know some answers to questions troubling his soul. So
mm-hmm.
when we see the Hillel, it is a little sliver of light, and we can understand it as the dawning of enlightenment.
Mm-hmm.
You finally see something, a spark comes into you, and you say, ah. And that spark of light in the midst of that darkness sets off a chain reaction. That chain reaction begins our month, and it begins this process we call fasting. So then we see the light, but then we go back to sleep. And our consciousness has already been activated.
Mm-hmm.
And so we wake up early.
Mm-hmm.
Even though it's still dark, we awaken because there's a light now that's in us. It's prompting us. It says, I got to get up. I got to
mm-hmm.
resurrect.
Yes.
And so we get from sleep, which has been compared to death. That's another story.
Mm-hmm.
And we wake up, we resurrect. And what do? To help us. We're still groggy, still trying to get it together. And we take the suhoor. And the suhoor, which is the breakfast, which is supposed to be taken with natural fruits
mm-hmm.
and natural water. This is the tradition. In this ritual, there is wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
It is the natural thing that Allah has created that is going to feed you and nourish you and give you the ability to resurrect,
mm-hmm.
to stand up, to establish yourself. It's going to help bring you strong, make you stronger and stronger. And then at the suhoor, we look and Fajr comes.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a big commentary on Fajr, but just say the light once again begins to pierce the darkness. And when that light pierces the darkness, you can't see very clearly, but you begin to be able to see the outlines of things.
Yes.
And light is beginning to grow, right? And as the day grows, more and more light comes. And this is the way it is in your growth and development, dear Nusha Hadith, but with all of us in everything we do at whatever level. The light continues to grow. And the more the light comes, the more the knowledge comes, the better we see, the more detail we get. And then we begin the fasting because we see better, because we understand better. We begin to reject all of the distractions that are not conducive and best for our growth. And what does that do? It allows us to grow even faster.
Yes.
In the fast, the concept of the fast has a lot in there as well, because there's a friction that happens between your appetites and your desires, and then what you have to do to refrain from them. It creates a burning, a friction,
mm-hmm.
and in you become stronger, and the burning melts away the weakness, and it gives you the strength over the things that will hold, that are holding you back. And then so you continue that throughout the day and your activity. Now we're in the daytime where activity is taking place. So now you can be active. Now you are lighter. And so now you can move faster in your productivity. And so then we continue that. And then, there's the whole cycle through the prayer cycle, and there's meanings for all of that, which we won't go through all of that. But then as time goes on, we come to the iftar, and that's where we break the fast, and the night begins to come, the day dissipates. And in our ritual, we're able now then to have some of those delights, some of those natural and good things that we have refrained from.
Mm-hmm.
Because now that we're regaining our balance, we're regaining our discipline, now we can enjoy some of the material, physical things that are good for us, but if we're not careful, get out of control, right? But now we can have that, we can enjoy, we can relax, and in this way, Allah is letting us know We're not trying to become monks. We are not trying to become something other than the natural human being so you can enjoy all of the natural things Allah has put here. But stay away from, you know, the things that were not so good for us that we put down. And then lastly, then, you know, so the prayer and the cycle repeats itself. And I'll just say two more quick things about this. Notice that in the beginning of the Ramadan, we're searching for a slim glimmer of light.
Yes.
About
yes.
the time you go through this process, in the last days of the month, what are we looking for? We're looking for a night of power now. We're going from looking for a slim glimpse of light to looking for the night of power.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of it all, of course, is the celebration of the Eid al-Fitr. And there is a hadith where, I'm not quoting it, but basically it's saying that, you know, there are many rewards that Allah gives us for the good deeds we do, but the reward for your fasting is a reward that only Allah can give you. And ask the question, well, what is that?
Mm-hmm.
The answer is he gives you back the self that he originally gave you.
Yes.
You return to your natural self and you come back to that original pattern if you've done it right. That is the greatest gift you can have because of that. Original human being, the human powers, the human qualities, that is what's going to bring you to success in life, happiness in life, and be able to be a positive influence for those around you.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. No, that's, oh man, that's beautiful. Imam Mubashir, the way you gave that, and I'm quite sure. You know, our radio listener is really appreciating that and how you gave such clarity to in terms of how it is that we should be looking at the fast and returning back to our original self as we was created in the very beginning. And, of course, you know, there's certain prerequisites and the willingness to be obedient, to follow the parameters, the tradition that has been set while fasting in the month of Ramadan. And, you know, Imam Mubashir, you know, I asked a question just about a week ago. Where do you find in the Quran where Allah says, fasting is for me? And, you know, there was something that said, well, this is here or there. And I said, well, no, you have to know and understand the source. Hadith Qudsi, as you well know, the closest thing to revelation that was given to the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it was revealed to the Prophet as he reported that Allah said, fasting is for me. But once again, we shouldn't get it twisted, as we know that Allah is As-Samad, and that he's independent. He's complete independent of, not dependent upon anything, including what we do or what we don't do. It doesn't enhance him. None of those pillars enhance him, nor does it, if we don't do it, it doesn't diminish Allah is as he is in that regard. But I think it should be understood as this is an opportunity for the Muslim, for the believer. And by the way, I've had members in my family that weren't Muslims that tried an attempt to actually fast. And knowing the objective is to get closer to what God's will is for us, his word, his will, and his way for us to be in that regard. So it is, we the beneficiaries of this fasting in the month of Ramadan, while we actually should be a steady diet of the Quran that I'm called feasting on the Quran. Anything that you would like to give, maybe from the knowledge body of Imam W.D. Muhammad, because I think it's excellent, because I like, you know, converting as opposed to reverting, because converting to the original nature and pattern in which God had created us in the very beginning, this should make us happy all over again. That's what that is in terms of Eid, a recurring happiness to return to that original nature. And I think in our soul, in our mind, in our heart, we feel good about it. There's a different feeling altogether. In that last 10 days, it is said that there's a freedom, an emancipation, liberation, a deliverance from the fire of your own passion. And oftentimes during that time, you know, when we're not in the month of Ramadan, passion is a good thing, but it has to be disciplined. Desire is a good thing, but it has to be disciplined also. Talk to us a little bit about that in regards to how that becomes a benefit to and for us. These properties, natural properties, all human beings actually have, Imam Mubashir, that now you are have an opportunity to be in control of your real self, your true self, if you would, please. Imam Mubashir.
Yes, sir. So, yes, so there are two main ideas in here as I was listening to what you were saying. Wait a minute. And so the first one with regard to the fasting is for Allah. Actually, the wisdom of our dear prophet, he in that hadith that I was referencing, he actually says that, and he makes the statement that, you know, the reason is fasting is for Allah because you wouldn't ordinarily put yourself through this for 30 days.
That's it.
You know.
And, that's right.
So Allah says he's the one that's got to give you this reward for you, you know, having that intention and doing that. And then to your point on this, it's a very important point that Allah is independent of. Allah is a verse in the Quran, two verses. One says, if all the people on earth were to suddenly begin to worship Allah, it would not add anything to his greatness or to his authority. And if everyone on earth were to suddenly reject Allah, it would not take anything away from him. And this tells us that we ought to be conscious of this independence, so that in terms of when we think about these other things, for example, when we do things for Allah, someone might say, well, why would we do things for Allah then? Because there is a effect that faith and belief has on the human soul. And you're caring about something bigger than yourself, something greater than yourself. It's what expands the human being beyond his animal desires and beyond his selfish individual aspirations or hungers. And that is what makes and grows the individual from a flesh body into the mind, the intellect, and the spirit that Allah intended for the human being to grow into, the Khalifa, under the description of Khalifa. And then to the point you were making about the passion. Now, this is a debatable point that people have, and it's a big topic, if I can only touch on it. But when we reference the passions and the human beings that are governed by passions, by desires, Imam Muhammad points to, has the opinion and the view that when we reference the jinn, that the jinn is really talking about that nature and aspect of human nature that is dominant in human beings. And it serves the growth and good of human beings. Those passions, as you were saying, Brother Mark, are what drives human beings to go after things, the appetite to want things, to be motivated. That's what will drive a person to go and become an explorer or to go and figure out how to attain new lands or how to make something work that doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
This innate drive in us, it serves the purpose of Allah for the growth and development of the human being. However, during our evolution, during our development as a human being, we must grow beyond our own passions and beyond our own selfish way of thinking at times and submit that strength to the guidance of God. And this is where we have the hadith, the report of the prophet saying that every human being has a jinn.
Yes.
And his companions question, even you? And he says, yes, but I have made my jinn Muslim.
Yes.
He's telling us that he has taken that drive and that energy that could make him, you know, accomplish the things that he's accomplished, and he has caused it to serve the purpose and mission of God. So,
you know, no, go ahead. No, you're on a roll. I'm not going to stop you. Go ahead. No. You're really touching on a very valuable point in the Quran 51:56, where Allah gives us that our purpose, the overall purpose for all human beings. No, go ahead. Continue, Brother Imam. I'm sorry. I just wanted to say that.
No, I think I was completed. I'm not sure. I'm just trying to think back to, you know, your original question, but those two,
No, you actually are hitting on that because you know, everything is being put in check, and I'm glad that you were saying in terms of the jinn, and you was referencing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think it was reported that his wife Aisha Rahimullah Anna asked him, "Oh Rasul, do you not have a jinn?" You know, because he saw something in her where she was being controlled by her jinn in terms of what she was expressing at that
right.
time. You see, there's certain emotions that become the byproduct in terms of the state of your jinn, you know, that you can express. And of course, he was very, very wise in that regard. And that prompted her to ask him, "Do you not have a jinn?" "Yes." "Yeah, but, you know, Allah has helped me to make my jinn, you know, submit, you know,
right.
and now my jinn actually serves me." You see, and that,
right.
you know, of course, there's a lot more that could be said to the radio listening audience, which we don't have, you know, time to really go into it. But the mastery over the jinn nature is so very, very important. And this is another big benefit, if you will, in the blessed month of Ramadan, whereas you get control. It's almost like, can you imagine the horse riding the man when the man should be riding the horse?
No, that's exactly real. That's good enough.
You know, riding the horse and getting the service from the jinn, you know. And it's just It's not by accident. You know, amongst many things, Imam Muhammad was a wordologist himself. Mm-hmm. And we have two destinations, as you well know, Jannah and Jahannah. Mm-hmm. And you hear Jinn in both of those terms there. And then even in terms of our automobile, you know, I don't care how beautiful that automobile is, how up-to-date it is, modern technology and luxuries and all that, it would go nowhere without an engine, without an engine in terms of the driving. I once heard a brother years ago talking about wanting to kill the jinn. Mm-hmm. And another brother that was very astute in the religion said, no, you couldn't do that anyway. And then you wouldn't get anything done without the jinn. Now, I know that was an open-ended statement, but for those who know, understand that Allah has said in Surah 51, Ayat 56, I have not created the jinn nor the ints. As Imam Muhammad said, therefore, my worship, my service, my purpose in that regard, but it's made to serve, you know. So either we are utilizing the jinn, but that means that, you know, we have to be obedient to what God's word, will, and way is. Other than that, then we're being controlled and patrolled. And the jinn is at large and in charge, you know, if you will.
So
we're going to check with our engineer to see if we have any hands in the air. We want to say that those of you who may have tuned in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio. You listen to the MGM Roundtable. Your host, Mark Shaheed, and our honored very special guest, one of our very learned imams in association, Imam Wafdeen Muhammad, Imam Mubashir Pukta, have joined us. And we're actually having a dialogue, if you will, on this theme, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. And Imam Mubashir is giving us a wealth of information in terms of actually, this helps to bring about a transformation and maybe a reformation, depending on where you are in your life and or that this blessed month of Ramadan, Siyam fasting, the month of Ramadan, can actually benefit your life in every aspect of your life. And we're just really just scratching the surface, if you will. If you have a question or comment, please press 1 at this time so you can ask our honored guest, Imam Mubashir, a question, or you might want to make a statement, or you might just want to give him the greetings. I'm quite sure he loves to hear the greetings from the believers, the contributions that he made over the years and still making, and inshallah will continue to make. Something that he may have said has resonated with you this afternoon. So please press 1. And those, we know we have a lot of people listening by way of the internet, for you to ask a question or make a comment to Imam Mubashir Uta, you will have to call into the studio. That number is 714-816-4673, and press 1. And my engineer, Rashid Salam, will notify me you have your hand in the air. So, Rashid Salam, at this point, any hands in the air or everybody just absorbing or what? I know you've got something to say, too. Rashid?
So, you have several hands in the air, Mark. So, we're going to
We got several hands in the air. So, yeah. So, Imam Mubashir, if you don't mind, let's hear something from our callers, our listeners. I'm quite sure they have been inspired by some of the things, the comments that you've made, and they may have a question or comment for you. Okay, so Rashid, let's go. Let's see who we have as our first caller. Please, if you would, be as succinct as you possibly can, callers. If you want to make a statement or what, or if you have a question, And then we'll ask Imam Mubashir if he would be as succinct as he possibly can so we can get all of our callers in so they have an opportunity to meet and greet him and ask their question or make their comment. So please be in compliance. Let's go, Rashid. Who we have first?
All right. We have 347-751. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is now open. 347-751.
Take yourself off of mute, 347. You are live on IWDM Radio,
okay.
The Muslim Global Message Roundtable. Well, maybe you can come back. Maybe they may have been left open. I think I know who that number is, maybe from the previous production. So let's keep moving.
Very good. Okay, very good. We have 314-330. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
I think I know who that is.
this is Medina YTL calling from St. Louis, Missouri. I want to extend the greetings of Assalamu Alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak to your guests, yourself, and your audience. I just have a comment that I wanted to thank Imam Mubashir for his inspirational message during this month of Ramadan, and just let him know how much we all appreciate the work that he's doing. That's all I wanted to say.
Oh,
Medina.
All right.
Thank you.
Brother Imam, Dr. Medina, I want to say she's one of our jewels. I refer to her as a jewel. I always tell her that and everything. She's so very humble. But she heads the Clara Muhammad School Committee that we have here. She's the chairperson. Now, you're talking about inspiration. Allah inspired her years ago. She came to the masses ashore and said what Allah had put on her heart. And ever since that time, and next year we'll be celebrating our 10th year in terms of having a Clara Muhammad School Committee. And Allah has blessed her and other committed members. And I'm a part of the committee myself. And at least having a virtual we say weekend, a strong school in which Dr. Medina has constructed an excellent curriculum. You know, she's not going to say that, but I'm going to say it in that regard. So once again, we look at inspiration and motivation, how Allah can inspire you and with patience and perseverance, been able to accomplish that. So I just wanted to say that how much we appreciate her here in the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis. Thank you so much, Dr. Medina, for calling in.
If I may, I just would like to say everyone out in the listening audience to know that I am just recently met her, and I'm aware of her new book that will be coming out. She has written a new book, and it's going to be – it's a story – about a young girl in Rashida. I hope I'm not giving out too much info, but
Brother Imam. I'm planning on having her on the round table, so I don't think that I'm speaking for her that she can tar and feather me later if I gave you too much permission. But go ahead and give that promo for her upcoming publication.
And then this new beautiful book, the young girl is being gifted with the Quran flag of our community.
Mm-hmm.
And in the book, you know, she addresses the history and educating the young girl. So it's a beautiful book. So I pray everyone, you know, looks out to get her book. And I don't have her website in front of me, but in time, I'm sure she'll be advertising.
Oh, yeah. Well, we'll have Rashid, if you don't mind, at this point, open up Dr. Medina's mic again so she can I want to give an opportunity right now so the radio listening audience can get that website or how they can actually purchase this latest publication.
The mic is open.
Okay, Dr. Medina.
Okay. Am I on?
Yes, you are. You're live.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Yes, I want to thank Imam Mubashir for that promo. I really do appreciate it. And he hasn't mentioned the amount of help that he has given me with correcting some of the historical data in the book. And I certainly appreciate that. But just very quickly, I'm hoping that the book will be out sometime, inshallah, in late April or early April. But I do have to thank him for all of his time and work that he has dedicated to help me with this book. And I certainly do appreciate all that you have done. So thank you very much. I'm not going to give away too much about the book because I want people to buy it and to read it particularly. And let me just say very quickly, a lot of my books that I write are particularly geared towards the Clara Muhammad school system, the young people in the school system. That's one of the reasons why I try to write so much, because we have to tell our history.
Yes, indeed.
Yes,
how many books do you have, Dr. Medina? How many do you have?
This is number 10 for me. So even though it's not published yet, but it will be number 10 in so long.
She's an avid writer and everything, and so when Allah inspires her, this is a sister that moves on it, you know, get right on it and everything, and so we really appreciate her. She's a jewel in our community, not only here but also nationally. So thank you so much, Dr. Medina, and hopefully I won't get in any trouble with you for giving Imam Mubashir the okay to say something about it.
Not at all.
Okay, just an appetizer. That's all. You got to give a little appetizer. With the appetite for, I got to get that book. Okay. Thank you, Dr. Medina. Assalamu alaikum. Ramadan Mubarak. Okay, Rashid Salam. Who we have up next?
We have 856718. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Oh, so sorry. Okay, can you hear me?
Yeah. No, that famous voice, who are you, Sultana? Tell everybody who you are and where you're from.
Okay. I'm originally from Brooklyn, New York, but I live in New Jersey now. And and Dr. Mubashir is a very elegant friend of mine. Everything he does, all the time. I'm telling you.
We love Sultana, my sister.
Imam Mubashir seemed like there's some believers in this community really love you, brother.
Alhamdulillah.
How could you not love him?
No, I know. I mean, you love him, you know, as Allah would have us to love the believers, and especially those working believers, such as Imam Mubashir, and his contribution and his help to the community. Anything else you'd like to say, Sultana Ali?
No,
I'm good
enough.
Sultana.
You go ahead.
Okay. Sultana is one of my role models. I want to
You want to be like him when you grow up.
I do.
Well, you know, Sultana Ali is a role model for many of us and everything. She is so energetic and everything. She's a worker. When you say busy as a bee, she really, really personifies that. She's busy as a bee. She's always doing something, going somewhere. You know, and it's not any grass growing on her feet for sure. Thank you so much, my dear sister Sultana Ali, for calling in and in the comments.
Thank you for having me.
Yes, ma'am.
I really, my spirit wants me to say one more thing about Sultana Donamar, and that is...
Yes.
I want you to know, who may not have known, that
during the early years when we were getting our names changed.
Yeah.
So Pop was the number one person, especially on the East Coast. He had changed the names of over 4,000 people.
Yeah.
And
I think
so
she's still... I think she still holds that record for the having that distinction in terms of name change, Brother Imam. I don't know anybody else that has done more to help facilitate that.
Yeah, absolutely. So I had to say that.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. Thank you, Sister Sultana, and may Allah continue to bless you in the work that you have done and doing and still will continue to do. Press 1, Sultana Ali, as you go out. Rashid Salam, any other hands in the air?
Yes, sir. You have 914-434. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. The mic is open.
I think I know who that is.
The mic is open.
This is Muhammad Sharif calling from about Mount Vernon, New York. Assalamu alaikum. Brother Mark.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalam. Ramadan Mubarak. Muhammad Sharif, welcome to the MGM Roundtable. You got a question, a comment to our honored guest here, Imam Mubashir Ufta?
Yeah, you honored guest there, Brother Mubashir.
Yes,
I think he said he came to the community in 1977. When he came in running. I mean, he has done all. He's been doing a tremendous work since he came in the community.
Yeah.
I got four or five of his books. Oh man, tremendous work that he's done since he's been in the community.
Yes,
I like I said, speaking about books, I see Dr. Medina has a book coming out soon, another book. So soon we get more information on that, how we can get that book once it's out. And speaking about books, I don't know if Imam Mubashir knows about the book that we read from the Mother of the Nation.
Oh.
Yeah. So Imam Mubashir, Brother Muhammad Sharif was just referring to, we have a production just was on prior to the MGM Roundtable called the Muslim Book Reading Club. It is actually on our Honorable First Lady and Mother of our community, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the Mother of our Nation. It's a two-volume book. And as we speak, I hear that the third volume is being published as we speak. And so he was just inquiring if you were aware of that and all. So, yes. So we
thank you.
Yeah, we,
thank you for coming. I appreciate it. I want to say the this or the that. That's a little secret joke between him and I. I just want to let everybody know Brother Muhammad Sharif is one of the contributors to the IWDM Study Library. He contributed and shared his tape collection and for his tapes. We drove up to Mount Vernon, New York, picked up his tapes and brought them back, converted them, and then we brought them back to him. Thank you, Brother Muhammad, for that wonderful contribution.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad Sharif. He's been very modest and humble too. See, we didn't know that. See, so you know, I think like a lot of the friends of Imam Mubashir are calling in, and he's acknowledging the contributions. And just know this: well, I know that many of the seasoned Muslims and believers in the community know this, but those who are new shahadas, you know, one of the ways you can continue to get blessings from by way of al-Islam is that when you make contributions that still will be helping people when you no longer have a physical presence. One day, none of us going to have a physical presence. The question will become, what did you leave behind? What did you contribute to where people are still benefiting from your contributions? And Allah just said in the Jews the day before that we read, not even a mustard seed of good or deeds is ignored or goes without Allah knowing. And if you haven't seen a mustard seed, it's so very small and feathery that if it fell off your finger, it would be hard for you to even find it. So thank you, Muhammad Sharif, for your contribution. May Allah continue to bless you. As-salamu alaykum, Ramadan Mubarak.
Yeah, Brother Mark, before you go out, I'd like to ask Nubashir, would he tell everyone how they can go to the library and read more about what's in the library?
Oh, yeah. Well, we're going to give him opportunity to end. So stick and stay. I'm going to give him opportunity, whatever he wants to say about the library, his own publications, how he can purchase them. So he's going to have opportunity to give that information right at the very end. So stick and stay. Mm-hmm. Don't stray away. I'm most certainly, as a good host, I'm always going to give my guests that opportunity to convey that information. So get your pen, your pencils and paper ready so you can take down the information when he gives it. Thank you so much, Muhammad Sharif. Assalamu alaikum.
You're welcome. Wa alaikum assalam.
Amin Allah. All right, press one, Muhammad Sharif, as you go out the queue. Rashid Salam, we still got hands in the air here?
Oh, no, we're good, Mark. We got free reign.
All right. I'll be remiss if I didn't give you opportunity. Rashid Salam.
Man, I'm so cool.
You
fool?
This might sound very ironic, you know, Imam Mubashir. He said, you fasting, and we have a Muslim say he's full while he's fasting. I see the humor in that. But if you really, really understand, and like the young people, the old people used to say, I should say, old people used to say, if you get right down to it, you can be full. You can be full in the blessed month of Ramadan while fasting in the month of Ramadan. If in fact that you actually be, really, man, we should have a diet of Quran each and every day. It doesn't have to be only just confined, if you will, in the blessed month of Ramadan. And of course, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets us know. This is when the revelation came down. And we know that over a period of 23 years, gradually, it was given in many historical contexts, social situations, circumstances, and all this, how revelation came to the prophet and was given to him, and it was conveyed to us. Rashid Salam, I need you to close every mic except for Mubashir's mic.
I'm on it right now.
Right. Okay, yeah, because we got a lot of noise. Close every mic. There you go. Thank you. Okay, so, kind of broke my thought there a little bit. So if you would, talk a little bit about that, and then we're going to be wrapping up here in a few minutes and give you opportunity with any closing, remarks, if you would, please.
Yes. Before commenting on that, I'd like to go back to our chuckle with what you noticed with Brother Rashid's comment.
Go ahead. By all means. Yes, sir. Please.
Now you have a hint about the story in the Quran when Mary was in the room and Zechariah came to bring her food.
Mm-hmm.
And he told him she was already full.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I'll be there for that. Now, in terms of the comment with the study of the Quran,
mm-hmm.
so I agree. There is never a bad time, depending on your focus, to
mm-hmm.
study the Quran. No doubt about it.
Mm-hmm.
But my spirit wants to point out something very important. I think it's important anyway. One of my main meals is the Quran verse 31:27, where Allah talks about if all the trees on earth were pens and the oceans were ink,
mm-hmm.
add to its supply. And Allah says, never will you exhaust the words of Allah in the writing. And our beloved leader has commented, pointed out, he asked a question to us one time. He said, now, aren't we poor students of the Quran if we think that all of God's words are just in the Quran, in the book that we hold? And so I'm bringing this out because it's important as a part of our tawhid.
Yes.
And again, this is, I believe, or I would say out of the orientation of the Imam W.D. Muhammad School of Thought, we understand that Allah's words are throughout the creation as well.
Mm-hmm.
And the Imam said, when Allah called the verses of the Quran ayat, signs, and he calls all the things in creation ayat, including
mm-hmm.
our own self.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, we should be studying the creation like we study the Quran.
Yes.
We should have regard for the creation like we have regard for the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is very important, because we have to realize, and the Imam tries to emphasize this, Allah is the one who created the creation.
Mm-hmm.
Just as he revealed the Quran, he is the one that revealed the creation to us.
Mm-hmm.
And he put us in the creation. And so everywhere you look is God's message.
Yes.
And in your tawhid, if you're in your consciousness, in your taqwa, meaning
mm-hmm.
your consciousness of God and what that means, as well as your understanding or your perception of tawhid,
mm-hmm.
Allah is one, the creation is one, you know, and so forth. This provides spiritual guidance and direction all around you. And it turns the world that we live in into a place of delight, into a place of wisdom and guidance coming from everywhere.
Yes.
And when we reflect on the Quran, Allah says in the Quran, do you not give deep thought to this book?
Mm-hmm.
It's a weighty message. It's not just a surface message. There
mm-hmm.
is a surface, but it goes deep, and it grows
yes.
deep. And then it takes you, and it turns itself into a key that
mm-hmm.
unlocks the great world that you spend most of your life in, or all of your life, or all of our lives in, right?
Yes.
But yeah, so I, that we recognize, while we can spend hours upon hours in the book we hold in our hand,
mm-hmm.
but that book is going to tell you to go out into the world that God made and go into your body and yourself and your mind that God made and study that
mm-hmm.
just
mm-hmm.
intently. Yes,
sir. Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. You know, I'm glad you said that, Imam Mubashir. Because as you were speaking, it just took me back to the first five ayats
mm-hmm.
that Allah
gave to Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the first five instructions. Matter of fact, I know you can bear witness to this, you know, as a student of the Imam and assembling the body knowledge, that Imam Muhammad said the ayat, he said, yeah, they're verses. He said, but they're more than verses. He said, they're signs. He said, but they're more than signs. They're instructing signs. They're instructing signs. And as you so eloquently articulated, in the natural creation that he called the big book, and he held the Quran up, he said, this is the little book that points you to the big book.
Right.
that points you to the big book. And Allah says he uses every similitude to teach you. But what you were saying, you just took us back to the first five ayats. Read in the name of your Lord who creates.
Mm-hmm.
And he said one of the Asma al-Usna, the 99 beautiful known attributes of Allah. We say known, and it's a mistake for to say 99 attributes of Allah, is even though you can put a number on Allah, we can't do that. You see, but it's known to the human being. He says one of the most important one is Al-Khaliq, the creator. And then when he said, read in the name of your Lord who creates, he was teaching us in class. He said, this is talking about the general creation itself. Then he said, then it becomes more specific, who created you from a drop of congealed blood at hearing. Mm-hmm. Now this is referring to you specifically, to your point. And read, and your Lord is most bountiful, meaning you don't have any limits in his creation. And this gets back to where you was actually so eloquently articulating in terms of the oceans, that the ink would be exhausted. Because as we speak, the human being, man, is still uncovering and discovering in terms of this natural creation. And he said even universe is too small. That's why he said natural creation in this regard, where he's still revelation, or what is being revealed and what Allah has created is being revealed to the human being. So you're absolutely right in terms of studying that. And then he says, who taught you the use of the pen? And he said, who had the first pen? Who was the first author? Let that resonate in the student's mind. Then he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first one, the author who did the writing, inscription, the writing in the natural creation to send you the message. And to show you the proof of that, it was the akal or the intellect that the Prophet Muhammad said that was the most useful and beneficial thing that was created, that engaged the natural creation. And now looking at the bird, you have airplanes and jets and all, and even a helicopter looking and studying the hummingbird, which is marvelous in its creation, just to be standing still in the air and it's just still flapping its wings, but being at a standstill. And there's many other things it is that we get from that, and taught you what you was not yet knowing. If this don't really personify in terms of the importance of education and studying, that's why he says systems of knowledge. Everything in the creation that Allah has created is a system of knowledge, a body of knowledge, if you will, that comes along with that. So we can never thank Allah enough for Imam W. Dean Muhammad, you know, Imam Mubashir, and we really, really appreciate that Allah gave you the inspiration, motivation to establish this research and study library. Many entities are actually benefiting from that. And then if, and we all should be, consider ourselves to be students. If you're not, you'll be a student for the rest of your life, because we will never get all of it. But we should try to get as much of it as we can to begin to pass it on to our children, our grandchildren, our progeny, and all. This is a message for all of humanity. Brother Imam, I want to give you opportunity, any closing remarks that you'd like to make on anything that it is that we've dialogued in regards, any closing remarks on that, fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran, and at the same time after that, any information. I know that many in our radio listening audience would like to know where they can purchase the intellectual properties that Allah has blessed you in terms of the 9 publications that you have been blessed to put forth and all. And while you add it, in terms of speak a little something about the Islamic Leadership Training and Development Program, which I love and I also support and endorse also, anything you'd like to say about any of those entities and all. Imam Mubashir, it's all yours.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, so I'll start. I'll give the website addresses. First, to the IWDM Study Library, it's www.iwdmstudylibrary.com. That's www.iwdmstudylibrary.com.
Mm-hmm.
And all the instructions for the library are there for how to become a member. And so we welcome you and we encourage you. It's a great project. Just so you know what we're doing, in addition to collecting and preserving and organizing the materials for research and study, we also are transcribing those many, many lectures. The transcripts are very valuable because it enables us to do keyword searches when you're doing your research, find out all the things Imam Muhammad said on any particular topic. You can put in that keyword, and it'll bring back all of the transcripts that we have where that particular term is referenced. And it's still growing. We have more material to go through that's not in the library yet than we have in the library. And currently we have only 3,000 artifacts in the library.
Ooh, my Allahu Akbar. Yeah. And Brother Imam, please let them know that it can also make contributions toward that effort, you know. Nothing is magical, so work has to be done and everything. And I don't know if, in fact, that at this time, you know, people can be paid real salaries. Maybe some type of stipend could be given for that work and effort. So we can also make contributions to that. And, you know, and everything is amplified. We're talking about, you know, fasting in the month of Ramadan. Well, those seasoned Muslims and believers, you want to get some additional blessings. How many got enough barakats of blessings? I don't, you know, so I like to know myself so I can just, and I'm not even able to literally read Arabic nor English anymore because of my challenge with my vision. But I thank Allah for having enough insight to know that this is valuable to all of us and that we are obligated to support any and all that's good. That's what Allah says in the Quran. So that's basic and fundamental. You don't need an interpretation. If you know it's good, you should want to support it. You might give it something. Yeah, regardless of how small amount it be, you take it big, you take it small, you take it all. Imam Mubashir.
Yes, indeed. Well, thanks again for that. Yeah, it is a membership site, and one can join it for $5, as little as $5 a month, or anything above that. We have options people can choose.
Okay.
And so, alhamdulillah, every year our our base, our donor base has grown slowly, but always been going in the upward direction, and we say the holy lot.
Mm-hmm.
We have a few workers, and we are able to pay them some money because of our great donors supporting the project. And believe me, it makes a difference. When we started out, it was all volunteer.
All volunteer.
It makes a difference, you know, even though it's still not like a, you know, salary per se, but it makes a big difference. And we are very productive each month. So thank you for that.
Yeah. I mean,
and you can also cancel your membership at any time.
I don't know anybody want to cancel. Be a continued ESM membership. Alhamdulillah. No, go ahead, Brother Imam.
Secondly, the Islamic Leadership Training and Development Program.
Mm-hmm.
That website, www.ILTD as in David, T as in Paul. ILTD.com. And on the website, we have everything you need to understand what the program is all about. There's an orientation video or introduction video you can watch. We have, you know, all the details explained there, so you can check that out.
Mm-hmm.
With regards to my website, where my books can be purchased, www.ukda, U-Q, D as in David, A-H, .com.
Mm-hmm.
And everything will be there for you with respect to the books as well. And alhamdulillah for it.
Alhamdulillah.
So, yeah, I think that...
So alhamdulillah. Any closing remarks you'd like to leave with our radio listening audience? And I know they've enjoyed you immensely, as I have. Any closing remarks you'd like to make, Brother Imam, before you depart?
Sure. 2 points.
Okay.
2 points of encouragement. The first point is, Allah tells us in the Quran, your creation and your resurrection is as one soul or one person.
Yes.
So, as a person, can be lost and found, and then can be unproductive, and then resurrected and become
mm-hmm.
productive. So can a community.
Mm-hmm.
That creation, Kaplu Kukun, is really speaking about the group. The group, your creation, you the group. Your creation,
mm-hmm.
resurrection, kenefsin wahidah, is as one soul, one person. So never minimize what you can contribute. Never minimize or underestimate the contribution you can make.
Yes.
Do what you can do. Make your contribution. And that leads to my second point. Often
mm-hmm.
we hear about how we are believers in the Bill Gates.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a personal opinion. Oftentimes, our belief in the Bill Gates takes on a magical nature. Here's my encouragement. For doing what you can do, sometimes
mm-hmm.
you cannot see how your contribution is going to make a difference.
Mm.
Don't know. Wow, man, I'm the only one out here doing this, or no one else is around, you know, and I'm just here in this big old United States. I'm one little person. This is where belief, you can't see the effect of your work.
Mm-hmm.
This is where you need faith in what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you don't know how it's going to turn out or who will benefit from it, have
yeah.
faith and keep persevering. Trust
yes.
that it will touch someone. You
mm-hmm.
might touch the Dr. King, Elijah Muhammad, or WD. That one person can change things around. So have that faith, keep that trust, and make your contribution. Thank you very much, Desmond. I appreciate you.
Alhamdulillah, I say yes, sir. Takbir, Allahu Akbar, and that's simply me. Yeah, we glorify Allah, and Allah is greater, bigger, and more important than anything that we can know, or as Imam Muhammad said, that we can imagine. I want to thank you, you know, and Brother Imam, you know, when you was those encouraging words at the end, I think about a philosophical quote from the legendary boxing champion, Muhammad Ali, when he was talking about belief. He once said when he was on tour, they had stripped him of his championship and license to be able to box at the apex of his career for 3.5 years. He went around colleges and university, and he said that it is the repetition of affirmation that leads you to belief. But once belief becomes a strong conviction, that's when things begin to happen. So there's different levels in terms of belief. But once our belief becomes a strong conviction, things begin to happen for you and through you. It's Allah's will and plan and purpose for you individually, but also as a community. And things begin to happen to and through you for others that they can and will benefit also. So it always stuck with me what the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali said, it is the repetition. And so when we take the Shahada chain, oftentimes it becomes the repetition of affirmation in terms of affirming. That's the beginning. But the real test is to make our life bear witness that there is nothing and no one that deserves to be served nor worshiped except for one, Allah alone, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed in the blessed month of Ramadan, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is his honorable servant and messenger. That has to become, I mean. So we have to get that, ingest that, digest it, and then put it into application where the people can say or will say, there is a real believer there. There is the Quran embodied in us in terms of living the Quran. So I stop with that. And thank you so much, Imam Mubashir, for accepting my invitation. And want you to know you have an open invitation here on IWDN Radio. So in the near future, we'll call upon you again to come back. And hopefully that the more you do this, and we're not trying to take you away from what Allah has inspired you to do, but you have so much to give. And I know I appreciate it. And I think I can safely speak for our radio listening audience as they listen in and appreciate the work that you have done, are doing, and inshallah, God willing, will continue to do to make that contribution as you're encouraging all of us to continue. Don't ever think that and minimize or denigrate the contributions that you can make regardless of whatever it is. That may be the very thing that gets you into the paradise. Don't shortchange yourself. You know, give it your all while we have opportunity here, because we don't know when our time is going to be up in that regard. So alhamdulillah, thank you so much. We appreciate you so much, and may Allah continue to bless you and us.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
I think I have another hand that's read.
Okay, so if they can be very brief, because we're up against the clock on the wall here. We got to get in the announcements. Go ahead. That's
I got 317753.
Oh, yeah. I know who that is. I hope, Imam Mubashir, are you still there?
I am, yes.
Okay, go ahead. I think that this might be our senior host on IWDM. Go ahead. Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak.
Alaikum assalam, Ramadan Mubarak. Can you hear me?
Oh, we hear you. Yeah. You coming in loud and clear at the very end.
Don't worry about it. I won't be long. I won't be long. I guess it's strong to say. I just have one question.
Okay.
My name is Michael Sahir Imam in Indianapolis, Indiana. Host of Working People. One question. What did you call two brothers? What did you hear two brothers? What do you call two brothers that teach like imams but refuse to be called imams?
I think that's to you, Imam Mubashir. I think he asked
you.
No, you
too. I'm asking you too. It's for both of you. Okay, I'm wrong.
But look here.
I'm done.
Look here. Imam Mubashir, Imam Mikhail Sahir, he would come and stir the pot at the end of the program. But you know what I always say, Brother Mubashir, if are you serving crackers with that soup? If so, my favorite soup is bean soup, but I don't want crackers. I want cream of wheat muffins with that and a slice of bean pie and extra ranch dressing on that salad, if you would, please.
Yes, sir. Hey, and my salad dressing is called New Africa. And you know whenever I go to the restaurant and they give me a salad, they say we got French, Russian, Italian. You know what I ask them?
What's that?
I say, do you have African?
Well, you know what? I'm glad Imam Mikhail Sahir come on. He's done a wonderful job here with IWDM Radio, holding it down for years. It's an honor to be a colleague here on IWDM Radio. And, you know, as he was speaking, Mubashir, I always try to think with the Quran, where Allah says in Surah 53:43, and it's a very short ayat, and Allah says, and he has bestowed laughter and tears. And, you know, I thought about that for a long time. I said, wow, you know, that's some very short words. And what I came up with, you know, laughter and tears, that's a mercy. That's a mercy from Allah. Just think, we are emotional creatures or emotional beings, but laughter and tears become an outlet. And laughter is good. And they studied that, and they've seen how that can actually have a medicinal benefit to people that are sick in terms of bringing laughter to them. So, you know, Imam Mikhail Sahir.
Well, let me say this here. Even though neither one of you all never answered my question, I ain't forgot that. But Imam Muhammad, he was teaching on tears one time. And he said, she noticed, he said, when you cry tears or sadness, the tears tend to have a bitter taste. But when you're laughing and having fun and tears come down, they tend not to be bitter.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Ain't that something? That's some insight wisdom of Imam W. D. Muhammad gave us so much. And we thank Allah for blessing.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, blessing him and blessing us. Yes.
Okay, well, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Yeah, thank you so much. Walaikum assalam, Ramadan Mubarak to you. Thank you. That's Imam Mikhail Sahir. He's our senior host here on IWDM Radio. He has the longest running production here, and we want to say the beat does go on because this is Saturday. And so tomorrow here on IWDM Radio, it would be our very distinguished esteemed Imam Mikhail Sahir, Words Make People. You can get that each and every Sunday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central, and it's 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, Words Make People. He always have very distinguished esteemed guests on his production, and he always have topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And I know he'll have something special for tomorrow in this blessed month of Ramadan. So please tune in. Monday, my good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, he hosts an outstanding production called ABC. It's like 1, 2, 3. But it's Al-Islam-based conversation, a variety of topics are talked about from an Islamic base. And, you know, to have a conversation, you just don't want to actually have a monologue. You want to have people that will conversate with you on these variety of topics. And he's on the Ramadan schedule here on IWDM Radio. It begins at 5 p.m. Eastern. It's 4 p.m. Central and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast time right here on IWDM Radio. Tuesday, the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam, as he's engineering for me, and he's also the co-host on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. He has his own very excellent production, along with instructor Abdul Shaheed from ATL, Atlanta, Georgia, on the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. And it's on the Ramadan schedule. You want to tune in for that. It starts at 5 p.m. Eastern, 4 p.m. Central, and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast time. That's on the Ramadan schedule. After that, it would go back to its regular time, and we'll alert you as we get closer to the end of Ramadan. Wednesday is the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaudine, who's away from us, and we look forward to her return somewhere in around April 24th. She's spending Ramadan in Medina with her daughter and son-in-law and all. But don't fear, because Rashid Salam will be here with me. It's truly Mark Shaheed for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, where we teach about what is correct parenting from an Islamic perspective and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. So you most certainly should want to tune in for that. It's on the Ramadan time schedule, and it starts at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 4 p.m. Central, and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. This is a special time in the month of Ramadan. After it's over, it returns back to its original time. And we want to say also the MGM Roundtable will follow that each and every Wednesday after the blessed month of Ramadan is over. Thursday, the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, with my co-host, Khalila Akbar, and yours truly, Mark Shaheed, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, where we teach in terms of do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship and what constitutes a healthy, harmonious, sacred institution of marriage. And you want to tune in for that, because we are talking about Ramadan and how it benefits the sacred institution of marriage life when two become one. And the focus is going to be on spirituality. So you most certainly want to tune in, get that information, the education for that. It's on the Ramadan time schedule. It starts at 5 p.m. Eastern. It's 4 p.m. Central, 2 p.m. Pacific Coast time here on IWDM Radio. Friday is Salatul Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized can't get out and about. You can come back to IWDM Radio with email Michael, A.K. Mikhail Sahir, Noor Islamic Center. Each and every Friday, it starts at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central, 11 a.m. Pacific Coast time, right here on IWDM Radio. And Saturday, just preceding this production in the blessed month of Ramadan, is the Muslim Book Reading Club. That's hosted by Imam Mikhail Sahir, and he have an array of readers. As you heard, Mahasin Abdul Salam started off the reading. It was finished up by Imam Mikhail Sahir on the outstanding publication of our honorable First Lady and mother of our community, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the mother of our nation. We on volume 2, and I hear that volume 3 is being published as we speak. So we'll see if, in fact, that will be available by the time that we complete this outstanding publication. This is a book, once you pick it up, guarantee you it's going to be hard to put down in that regard. It's each and every Saturday here. It starts at 1 p.m. Eastern. It's high noon Central, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast time, and it's followed by the MGM Roundtable, only here in the month of Ramadan. The Muslim Global Message Roundtable, hosted by yours truly, Mark Shaheed, as I always like to bring and present to you. outstanding intellects on the seventh year of fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran, as we've had today with one of our very learned Imam Mubashir Uttar joining us here. And we're going to have a special guest next week. And I'm on, if Imam Mubashir Uttar is still listening, make sure if you talk to Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, tell him I need to hear from him ASAP, if you would, please deliver that message for me. And that begins at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. Last but not least, we want you to know IWDM Radio, we do support the Muslim Journal, as it has been the lifeblood of our community for many, many years. Please keep your subscription up. Look to do more in 2024. If you got a one-year subscription, look to up it up to 2 years. Think about a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, a community member, a pioneer, maybe a local library, those are coming reentry program, coming out of the penal institution. Think about that being a gift. And you know Ramadan will soon be ending. And so it could make an excellent e-gift to give a subscription to the Muslim Journal. And so we want to thank you, our radio listening audience, because without you, there wouldn't be an IWDM Radio. You would not hear productions such as you just heard today. And throughout the week, 7 days a week here on IWDM Radio, we have information and education that can be a benefit to you, your family, and community. So please help get the word out about tuning in and listening in to IWDM Radio. Don't forget, May the 5th, special meeting, a Zoom with the Focalari in here. And for that information, you can call Imam or text them, 317-753-3754, 317-753-3754. Get information. You can set that Zoom up in your local messages and Islamic centers across the country and join in with our brothers and sisters from the Focalari. So until next time, this salam is for you and yours. God's peace be with you now and always. As-salamu alaykum. And Our Lady of Soul, Sister Sawa El Amin.
And I know this love will last my whole life long. I'm living in the sunshine of your care. Your
Alhamdulillah. Once again, assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak.